My wife and I are on our way to Uganda, as most of you know, and I often inform people that they ask, how long are you going to be there? How long you plan to stay there? And I tell them, we will officially be African Americans. Takes them a minute to think about that and respond to it, but that's the plan. We don't intend to come back. Now the Lord could change that, and I'm open to that if that's what he so desires, but if not, we'll be in Uganda. You're welcome to come visit. Brother Ernest, you sing that song like you meant it. It's a blessing. How long have you been saved? 69. My mom was born in 1965. So praise the Lord. It's a blessing. I love the South. Everybody's so animated, and you know, they get saved and they fall in love with the Lord, and they're not afraid to just pour their heart out and tell people how much they love the Lord and how much they appreciate what he's done for them. We've been in some churches up north and even in Florida. Florida is physically located in the South, but it's not Southern. Some parts of it might still be a little bit, but man, it's just so dead, and so, you know, you have to sit proper and sit up straight and be quiet, and you know, I know, right? Nobody wants to live up north right now. They're buying houses in the South as quick as they go on the market. So, well, pray for us as we prepare to go down to see our home church, possibly for the last time in a long time, or who knows when. We really, when it comes to furloughs and things, we don't plan to come back very often. That's not a, you know, and again, the Lord could change that, and we're sensitive to the leading of the Lord, but we plan to go to Uganda and to stay there. And if I need a break, why would I come all the way back here? People here don't know what bathroom to use or who to date, or why would I come back here? Joe Biden is about to be your president. Now, if you disagree with that, I've been to a couple of churches and given them an update, and in the course of the update, I just say something sarcastic about the half-dead human being that's about to be their new, next president, and it never fails. Some man meets me at the altar and wants to explain to me about the evidence he has found and what he has seen and what he knows, and that Donald Trump is going to pull some Trump card and, you know, in January and flip the whole world upside down to be president. I don't care. You heard people tonight talking about their hope being in Jesus Christ. My hope is not in Donald Trump. If your hope is in Donald Trump, you're in a sad position in life. Now, it'd be nice if he continued to be president. I like a strong economy. I like freedom to worship. I mean, there are a lot of things he provided for us that would be wonderful, that would be great. But Jesus Christ is my hope, not Donald Trump. So we just tend not to worry about those things and move on. We'll be in Romans chapter 1 tonight. We'll start in Romans chapter 1. We actually won't be in Romans chapter 1. We're gonna move to a couple of different places. This is I try to make it a habit not to preach the same sermon when I go from church to church. I try to study and be prepared and stay in my Bible and have something fresh and clear and not just a rehearsed sermon to go around and give to everybody like I just came up with it yesterday. But then there have been a couple of sermons that I have preached multiple times, and this is one of them. And the reason that is so is because it seems to define the trouble in our churches at this hour. You know, we did have Donald Trump as our president, and he gave us a lot of freedom, and he gave us a booming economy, and Christians did absolutely nothing. So why would God allow you to keep your idol on his podium if you're not going to do anything to serve the Lord? You know, and again, I'm not suggesting that that's why he's not going to be president or why he lost the election. We could sit here all night and talk about what that may be. The problem is, this verse is going to define a very serious issue in many of our churches. Now, this is a small church, I get that, but there's some young people here, and there's some older people here that have spent their life in church, and there are people in between. So I don't want to over preach this or miss the people in the congregation with something they don't need. But I think you'll find as we go through this, there's something in this idea for every single one of you. And it's extremely important. And I'm going to end the sermon by showing you, by highlighting the importance of it. So we'll start in Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Now, the book of Romans is a very interesting book. It is possibly the greatest formation of what New Testament Christianity is. It couldn't be laid out any more clearly, and one of the major indications of that is the fact that it's the first epistle God gave you as you go through your Bible. What happens is we go into our Old Testament and we read about all the crazy events that took place throughout the Old Testament, and the culmination of that is the book of Malachi, where the last thing God told Israel is, I'm done talking to you. I'm not going to speak to you again until Elias cometh. And by the way, if you don't adhere to my word, I'm going to curse you. The Old Testament ends with a curse. Then 400 years of silence, and John the Baptist comes in the spirit of Elias and says, the Messiah is coming. You better get ready. He said he didn't have anything to say to you until I got here. I'm here. Now I am preparing you because the Messiah is coming. He's about to be here, literally. And so he began preaching to people, and as you go through the four Gospels, other crazy things begin to happen. You know, so we have an understanding of the Old Testament, but where people really get tripped up or start to get tripped up is in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the reason for that is because you have this odd admixture of Old Testament and the emergence of the New Testament. Both exist side by side as you go through these four books, and if you're not careful, you'll be reading, because you saw the title page. I mean, you went from Malachi, you turned the page, and it said New Testament. And so your expectation is when you read Matthew 1:1 that you're now in the New Testament. Well, if you get to Mark 1, chapter 1, the Lord heals a leper and then tells him to go to the temple and show himself according to the law of Moses. That's not New Testament doctrine. But then a few chapters later, the Lord says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, that's New Testament doctrine. So what's going on here? What is it? It's this transition. The Lord is preparing his earthly people, the nation of Israel, and he's also preparing the rest of the world. I'm about to die on the cross. He dies, he's buried, he rises again the third day, and then people really lose their minds. We go into the book of Acts. And our charismatic brethren, who we love, they think we never left the book of Acts. They act like the New Testament epistles don't exist. We're just going to settle in the book of Acts, and we're going to pretend like we can speak in tongues, and we can heal people, and we can do all these charismatic things. And we'll act like that belongs to us, and that's a part of what we do. And so they exist in confusion. It doesn't mean they're not saved. It doesn't mean they're not going to heaven. It just, they're confused. The Apostle Paul at one point laid his hands on a group of men and gave them the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to go to Africa and walk around putting my hands on people and giving them the Holy Spirit. The apostles were able to heal men and raise them from the dead and do all sorts of crazy things that you and I will never do. There was a purpose for all of that. It's a transitionary book. We went from the Old Testament to the four Gospels. All these different things are taking place. Then we transitioned to the book of Acts. The Lord said, I've given you all my instruction. You've been with me for 3.5 years. I taught you how to do all these things. I gave you my word. I'm going to heaven. Get to work. And now you've got a bunch of men running around, first of all, hiding in an upper room, and then finally coming out, preaching, and all sorts of things start happening that they're not prepared for and don't know what to do with. And they're trying to go into Jerusalem, of all places, and tell people in Jerusalem, you know that temple up there? You don't need to go there anymore. You don't need to sacrifice sheep anymore, oxen, none of that. You don't have to do anything according to the law of Moses anymore. Just trust in Jesus Christ. Well, you better have a sign to back that up, or they're going to take you outside the city and they're going to stone you. You can't just show up saying things like that. So you better be speaking in tongues. You better raise somebody from the dead. You better do something to show these people that you know what you're talking about. So the book of Acts comes to an end, and at the end, they've received these letters from the Lord, or they've written these letters by inspiration of the Lord. They become New Testament epistle. You turn the page from the book of Acts, and the first book we see is the book of Romans. The most clear explanation of New Testament Christianity that God ever gave. It is a literary work of art. It's an incredible book. And if you go into the literary world, they will admit that. They know that. If you go into the legal world, lawyers will tell you. Lawyers used to study this book because it was the greatest example of building an argument that anyone had ever seen. Of course it is. The judge of all the earth wrote it. So of course it's properly written. But then you come to the Christian world. And the Christian world, if you ask them, you know, what do you know about the book of Romans? They say, well, it talks about homosexuality in chapter 1, justification's in there, and the atonement is in there, and reconciliation is in there. And they'll give you all these big, fancy theological terms because all that exists within this book. And those are good things to know. But this is the problem. It's not a problem that our churches have knowledge. I don't even know how much of a problem it needs to be that we have charismatic brethren that get lost in the book of Acts. I mean, they preach the gospel. They're going to do what they're going to do. It is what it is. But the problem is directed squarely at Bible-believing churches who want to believe and learn the entire counsel of God. They blow right past the introduction to the book, and they blow right past the first verse of the book, which tells you the very first thing in the New Testament that God wanted New Testament churches to know. You're supposed to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I know that's incredibly deep. and I know that you know, you see that and you say, well, yeah, everybody knows that. Do you? Are you a servant of Jesus Christ? Or are you one of the people that I could sit down with and discuss justification with, but you've done nothing with that knowledge? Are you someone that can give me a theological treatise on the atonement, but you've done absolutely nothing with that information? You know the gospel is laid out unbelievably clear in Romans chapter 3, but who have you given it to? As you get to the latter parts of the book, it's all about Christian living and sanctification. Who have you taught to live according to the Word of God? Who have you encouraged to live and to be more Christ-like in their daily walk in life? Do you just have this information because you came here and warmed a church pew and allowed somebody to teach it to you? Or have you invested in someone else's life? Now, there's a reason we're going to go through all this, and you'll see, I think, very clearly at the end. But first, when I say this is a problem in our churches, BIMI has a stat. They say that somewhere around 85% of fundamental independent Baptist churches are in a steady state of decline. And this first verse, I think, defines why that is. It's in the choice of words, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, almost every modern version changes that word to either slave or bond slave, which is a terrible and detrimental mistake. But it falls right in line with America. See, what America does is they identify a problem, and instead of trying to come up with a resolution that might hurt some people's feelings, but it's necessary, instead they try to find a way to take away the consequences that are the result of that problem. And so the problem compounds, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and you're not supposed to say anything about it. You know, a drug addict is no longer a drug addict. He has a disease. Someone addicted to porn is no longer a pervert. He has an addiction. He has a disease. You have to, you don't want to be mean to him. He's trying to get over, a pedophile. That's coming next. It'll be a disease that they can't get over. And so you're supposed to sacrifice your children to the altar of no responsibility or consequence. But the reason the word servant is so important is because of the definition. See, a slave doesn't have a choice. A slave is taken and forced into slavery. A bond slave doesn't have much choice. But the definition to the word servant is voluntary submission to a master. It's a voluntary choice. It's something that you're going to have to decide to do. God's not going to make you do it. Your pastor's not going to make you do it. The Holy Spirit's not going to force you. Your husband, your wife, your mom and dad might force you to come to church for a little while. But at some point, you're going to have to volunteer. You got to decide in your heart, I want to serve Jesus Christ. I'm not going to ride the coattails of my parents' faith. I'm going to take this on myself. And so what we do is we look at that word and we say, you know, a better word there would be slave. Because that takes the responsibility off me. That means I have been forced into this. It's beyond my control. And the reason our churches are falling apart and in a steady state of decline, which I intend to prove to you by the end of this sermon, is because there are no servants. People show up to church. It's called a church service. You came and you sat in a pew. Who did you serve? Someone organized the pews. Someone put the hymns out. Someone cleaned the toilets. Someone scrubbed the floors. Someone served. Long before people showed up. What role do you play in any of that? Do you realize that the New Testament church, in Luke, I believe it's 22:12, somewhere around about in there, the Lord said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you. That means there's not a lot of people here tonight, right? But the fact that you're here, sitting in this room, participating in what we're doing, it exists because Jesus Christ shed his blood. This is not, nobody just bought a building and decided, let's get some people together and talk about this Jesus guy. He died on the cross, he shed his blood, and that is the reason this exists and is available to us. You should take that unbelievably serious. That should so motivate your heart and stir your heart to want to be here and participate and do anything that you can. What are the ministries of this church? How can I get plugged in? What are we doing? What are we doing Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday? I'll be there on Sunday to help with whatever needs help with. Not just show up. There's a big difference in just being here. Praise God. Glad you're here. It's better than anywhere else you could have been. I'm 100% confident of that. But without servants, this place doesn't continue. It all comes to an end. Now, in the Bible, the Lord gave a few commendations to people for being servants. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And this, of course, is the greatest of them all. A passage that we should all, quite frankly, memorize or at least be unbelievably familiar with. Now, as we go into this chapter and these verses, there's something I want you to pay close attention to. Now, I told you the word servant, the definition of the word servant is voluntary submission to a master, right? That means you've got to have it in your heart and your mind to decide to volunteer, which means it's a battle of the mind. It's a battle up here. My flesh says, I'd rather stay home and watch football. But the spirit says, you know, that church needs your help. You know, somebody in that church, their life is falling apart. Somebody in that church, their finances are falling apart. Their marriages are falling apart. They need you to serve them and to help them and to lift them up out of whatever it is that ails them and is troubling them. And so it becomes a battle between the spirit and the flesh, and that battle takes place right here. As we go through this chapter, I want you to look at how many times the word mind is mentioned in some form. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. So right off the bat, is there? Is it conciliatory to you? Does it console you to know that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it stir your heart? Does it warm your heart? Does it give you a sense of comfort to know that with all that's going on in this unbelievably insane world, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ? There should be some consolation there. You should be able to go through difficulties and say, but I'm going to heaven when I die. You should be able to go through difficulties and say, you should get your hand burned and say, that'll be the last time fire ever touches me. There is consolation in Christ. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So if that's true, that's the premise of the chapter. If there be. Now, you said there was. So then the rest of the chapter must then also be true. Verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Now, where is that mindset going to come from? This book. Not your opinion, definitely not your feelings. It's going to come from the Word of God. Our feelings are so fickle, you can drive down the street hungry and want Taco Bell and see Burger King and completely change your mind in an instant. You don't base it on your feelings. You base it on the Word of God, the truth of this book. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
Mental problems, if you're struggling in some way, it's just because you have low self-esteem. And if you would just esteem yourself higher,
right,
your emotional problems would go away. Right. Whatever it is that ails you, it would just disappear overnight. Yeah. Have you seen social media?
Yeah.
Have you seen Facebook?
Yeah.
People esteem themselves very highly.
Yeah.
If I see on your social media that you've got 85 selfies a day, what that means is I so love myself, I want to display it for the world.
Yeah.
They don't have a problem with self-esteem. They esteem themselves very highly.
Yeah.
As a matter of fact, that is the problem.
Yeah.
And they can't understand why you don't esteem them as highly as they esteem themselves.
Right.
And so that's where the emotional trouble comes in. Don't you know how great I am?
Right.
I have so lifted myself up. Why don't you have the same value that I do about me?
Yeah.
And then it all comes crashing down.
Right.
They at some point, reality slaps them in the face and they realize, I'm not what I thought I was. I'm not what I made myself out to be. But their guidance counselor, their psychologist, their musician, their movies, their everything is telling them, you should just esteem yourself higher.
Love yourself.
God said you are to esteem others
better
than yourself.
Right.
You are supposed to put other people ahead of you in every aspect of your life.
Yep.
You say, well, what would be the example of that? How about Jesus Christ dying his death on the cross so that you can go to heaven?
That's right. Yeah.
So that your sins could be forgiven.
Amen.
It's not like he sat in heaven and said, I sinned one day and I know what that's like and I know they didn't mean it, so I'm going to go die on the cross because I can relate.
No,
he was the perfect sinless Son of God.
Right.
And he chose to esteem you and me above himself and went and died on the cross.
Amen.
And now he expects you to take on that mindset. You should be looking around at this room, at the people in this room, and saying, what can I do to help them? What can I do to put them ahead of me? How can I be a blessing to them and help get them to Christ or build their life up or strengthen them or improve them spiritually in some way so that the bonds of this church become so strong, it just continues on and just lasts.
Amen.
Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Yeah.
Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, as you read verse 5, who's doing the letting? You are. I am. God didn't say, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you this instruction, and then I'm going to come down, I'm going to hit you in the forehead, and it'll be in you. No, he's telling you, you have a mindset.
Amen.
You have a way of thinking.
Yeah.
You have certain desires, and the older you get, the more deeply entrenched they become.
Right.
I want you to throw every bit of it out and take on the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Amen.
I want you to replace your thinking with his thinking. I want you to value people the way he valued people.
Right.
I want you to value the body of Christ the way he valued the body of Christ, the one he shed his blood for. And stop being so self-centered, self-focused, and unconcerned with lost souls.
That's right.
And he expects you to do it. He's not going to do it for you. Like we said at the onset.
That's right.
Your pastor can't force you. The Holy Spirit's not going to force you. I suppose he could, but he's not going to. God's not going to force you. The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to force you. You have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have access to the throne of God. You have prayer. You have a Bible-believing church. You have a Bible. You have hymns. You have everything you need to make this happen.
Amen.
You just got to volunteer to make it happen.
Right.
You have to volunteer that I am going to subject myself to the words of this book and thereby be pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right. Yep. Amen.
Verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Now maybe you have a reputation in your community, and maybe even you earned it. It doesn't match being God. I mean, if you put the two, maybe you're a bank president, maybe you're the mayor, whatever level of competency and reputation you have obtained, it is not equivalent to being God himself.
Right.
But Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. He put his own reputation on the line, came down in the form of a man, and let sinful men spit in his face, punch him in the face, nail him to the cross, and he hung there and bled and died for us. With no concern for his reputation whatsoever. Now the pride in me, the first time they spit at me, would have... Let's not talk about that. You know, it would have caused me to want to do a lot of things. He stood there like a sheep before his shearers. Didn't say a word.
No,
just let him do it.
Right.
For you and for me.
Amen.
And you know what he's not asking us to do? That.
Right.
He's not asking you to let anybody hit you, nail you to a tree. None of that.
Nope.
He's asking you to esteem the people in this room higher than yourself.
Right.
And if you have a reputation, put that reputation on the line for the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And if you're not a servant, then take on the form of a servant.
Yeah. Yeah.
And learn how to serve the other people in your family and in this room so that you can show them that you esteem them better than you esteem yourself.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
And that you put them ahead of yourself.
Right.
I know this is exciting preaching on a Sunday night. Verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Amen.
Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What came before the exaltation? Humility, obedience, servant. All that came, and so this is what we do. We have to contrast this with the American mind. The American mind shows up and says, I know you're excited that I'm here. As a matter of fact, you probably want to put me in a position of leadership, and you probably want to bring me up every service and exalt me. That's not how it works.
No, sir.
The Lord himself was not exalted until he had done this.
That's right.
You think you're going to take his place?
Right.
A place of exaltation? Why don't you come in here and so serve people that at some point they're overwhelmed and have to go tell people how what a blessing you've been.
Right.
We expect that because so many of us, now some of you are older and grew up at a time when people still had character, but at some point they began giving people trophies just for participating.
Yeah. Right.
So Americans walk in a church and they think that they're going to get a trophy. They're going to get something for being here.
Yeah.
You're going to exalt them in some way just for existing.
Yeah.
And when it doesn't happen, they get their feelings hurt, and they get mad, and they move down to the church that has the dancing girls and the lights and the drums and all of that, because everybody feels good and everybody exalts each other and loves each other, and it's all grace, and they don't really care about God.
Right. Amen.
Well, that's not going to happen to you. And if it does, then Brother Jacob and I are going to have a long talk. But I have no doubt that's not going to happen to you. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to be exalted here.
Yeah.
And if any of you need to be boasted on, the people that you have so impressed by your humility and your service, they will do it for you.
Yeah.
When it's necessary.
That's right. Amen.
Until then, just work harder.
That's right.
Serve harder.
Right. Amen.
Give more. Yeah. And you might think in your mind, yeah, but I've been serving, I've been giving, and they haven't said anything. I wonder at what point the Lord said, you know, they punched me about 6 times now. That crown of thorns is causing blood to come running down into my eyes. I think this is enough. Can I get the exaltation now?
Right.
No, he went all the way through to the death.
Amen.
And then rose from the dead and then was highly exalted.
Right.
And even now, his name is still cursed.
Right.
And mocked.
Yeah.
There is coming a future day when it will really be highly
right.
exalted.
That's right.
Amen.
But it's not right now.
Amen.
So right now you got to figure out who you are, what you're doing here, what your place is here, and just be an unprofitable servant.
Well, that's right.
And serve the Lord until somebody here decides you have done so well, you impress them, and they want to brag about you. And if they don't brag about you, just assume you haven't done enough. And do more.
Amen.
Look at Philippians, Romans chapter 16. Let's look at another one. You better be quiet. I'll give you a spanking. Romans 16, verse 1. I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also. So I imagine Phoebe, now this is conjecture on my part, I just imagine her being this sweet little old lady in the church at Cenchrea. Now, that didn't hinder her from showing up to church and finding out what she could do to be a blessing to the people in that church.
Right.
Now, many of the footnotes in many Bibles say she may be the person that God used to take the book of Romans to Rome. And because of her faithful service at Cenchrea, God said when she gets there, you better take care of every one of her needs. And recorded that in the Word of God forever. What did she do? No idea. No idea. All we know is that church at Cenchrea felt like she was a servant. She was a blessing. The people who went through that church in Cenchrea, including Paul, felt like she was a blessing. She was a servant. She did whatever she could to be a blessing to other people. Now again, we contrast this with the American mind. And maybe your pastor gets these calls, or maybe he's been smart enough not to put his phone number online and send them somewhere else. But people will call churches, having never stepped foot in the church.
Right.
And they want to know, you know, they want you to know, well, my rent is coming due and I can't pay it.
Yeah.
Could you pay it?
Yeah.
My electric bill is coming up due and I can't pay it. Will you pay it? Now, if you had been a faithful servant here at that church,
right.
at this church, you know, there's some leeway in it.
Yeah, right.
We want to help you out.
Sure.
We want to be a blessing to you.
Amen.
We also want to know why it is you can't pay your rent and your electric bill.
Right.
And if there's a problem that we can correct so that this doesn't come up in the future, then we want to do that.
Right.
But if you take people in the office and say, well, let's sit down and discuss how you got here before we hand more money over to you to mismanage.
Yeah.
You'll be met with righteous indignation. How dare you? Who do you think you are? Well, I'm the one you're asking for money. That's who I am. You're the one that hasn't managed your money. I'm not trying to be insulting, but when those situations arise, 9 times out of 10, there is an existing problem that causes it to arise.
Right.
Now, sometimes it's just, it's 2020.
Right.
And, you know, you just pray for debt relief or whatever it is that they give people that we're going to take out $2 trillion of debt to give you $600 so that you can, I don't know, buy an iPod. They're not going to pay their rent with it. They don't have to pay their rent. They have debt amnesty rent amnesty and all sorts of things going on. But anyways, that's not part of the sermon. So the idea is I have a need. I haven't served anyone a day in my life, but I'm going to show up to a place full of what I believe to be Christians, because Christians are supposed to be nice and Christians are supposed to give you stuff.
Yeah.
And that's not true.
No.
A church is full of hardworking people who give money to sustain and support the church and the ministries of that church.
Right.
And if you have a church member that you know to be faithful and true, and she shows up and needs some help, then the church should help her.
That's right. Amen.
But if she shows up every month needing some help, we need to figure out what's going on here. But that's not the way the world thinks.
No.
The world thinks, I have a need.
Yeah.
You're supposed to give it to me.
Right.
And you shouldn't question me. I have lived in such a way to bring upon myself negative consequences.
Yeah.
I need you to get rid of the consequences so I can go back to living in the way that I've been living.
Right. Yeah.
Don't talk to me about changes. Don't talk to me about helping. I don't want any of that. I just need the money so I can go pay the rent, keep the house, and go back to the bar. Mm-hmm. We're not doing that.
No.
And that wasn't Phoebe.
No.
Phoebe was a servant at the church.
Yeah.
And because of her service to her local church, God commended her for it in the Word of God.
Amen.
And because of her service to her local church, God said when she gets to the next church, you take care of her needs.
Yep.
You make sure she has what she needs.
Right, yeah.
She didn't show up having done nothing, having helped no one, with expectations.
Right. Yeah.
God gave that church those expectations.
Right.
You take care of her. And it's Phoebe. It's a little lady. So what could you men do?
Yeah.
And what could you ladies do? There's plenty around here that you could do. Look, if without servants, this place dies.
Right.
Without servants, every church dies. As a matter of fact, statistically speaking, 85% of churches in America that believe the Bible to some extent are dying.
Yeah.
How can that be? How is that possible?
Yeah.
Because you have slaves instead of servants.
Right. Amen.
Now, let me show you why this is so important, and we'll wrap up with this. Turn to Joshua chapter 1.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. When are you leaving to Africa? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying. Now, there's a lot going on in that one verse. And much of it pertains directly to our topic. First of all, the first thing we find out, Moses is dead. He's died.
Yeah.
But what does God call him? The servant of the Lord.
That's what he said.
It would bless my heart if I walked down that aisle in heaven, standing before the Lord, whatever the aisle is, I just assume there's an aisle. I don't know if there's an aisle. But if I stand before the Lord and he says, there's Thomas, the servant of Thomas, I would be crushed.
Yeah.
But if I stand there and he points to me and he says, there's Thomas, the servant of the Lord,
right,
then I know I live my life in a way that pleases him.
Right.
Now, you know Moses' life. And it wasn't perfect.
No.
Moses made some mistakes.
Sure.
Not everybody can be as great as I am and not make mistakes yet. So Moses made some terrible mistakes.
Sure.
My life doesn't compare to Moses.
Right.
But he was faithful to God. He was faithful to the Lord.
Amen.
And he stands before God. And God says, that is my servant.
Right.
Now, Moses is gone. He's dead. And God still has a plan. God still has some work to do.
Right.
And contrary to the minds of most Americans, God doesn't come down and do most of that stuff himself. He expects you to be a part of it.
That's right.
So he turns and he looks for who he's going to give his next set of instructions to, which was another man named Joshua. But Joshua had been living in such a way that God could give those instructions to him.
That's right, yep.
If you read Numbers and Deuteronomy, you find that Moses will give Joshua instructions and he's on it.
Yep.
He didn't turn around and say, you know, I'm a saint also. I belong to God also. You know, I have some authority here also. I don't need you telling me what to do. I can figure this out. I'll do what God wants me to do for my life. I don't have peace about it. I don't, you know, just all the insane things that people say today when a pastor says, I need to go do this. Instead, Joshua looked at Moses and said, you know, there's something about this man's life. I want that.
Right.
He is a servant of God. I want to learn how to be a servant of God. So I'm going to allow him to give me instruction and to tell me what to do. Now, I'm not talking about you coming here and allowing your pastor to crack you in the back with a whip. That's not what we're talking about here. And if you have that kind of pastor, you're in the wrong place. But again, I don't think that's the case. But you should allow him to teach you.
Right.
You should allow him to show you what the Word of God says.
Amen.
You should allow him to, you should, if you got big decisions coming up, sit down and say, what do you think would be best for me to do? Allow him to show you how to be a servant of God. And as a result of that, when Moses died, God turned to Joshua and began giving Joshua instruction. Now, I want to show you how it turned out for Joshua. Look at Joshua 24. This is the end result on an individual basis. Moses was a servant of God. Joshua was Moses' minister.
Right.
The word minister is an important word. It's not what religions have made it out to be today. We often understand the word minister to mean servant. That's not quite it. You look at the definition of that word, it means chief servant.
Right, right.
To be a minister means you have so excelled at serving that people give you the title of minister.
That's right.
He had so excelled at serving Moses that God called him Moses' minister.
Yeah.
Now, so many Americans will find that insulting. I'm not Moses' minister. I don't serve anybody. We know. We can tell.
Right.
Look at our country. Look at the world around us.
Right.
You know, in Uganda, it's punishable by life in prison if you're caught in multiple homosexual relationships. It was the death penalty, but Obama threw a fit and he said, okay, I'll reduce it to life in prison. They call it aggravated homosexuality. How do you get that passed in America? It's not happening.
It should be on the books here.
That there are no servants of God in this country, so the social condition of our country is a total mess. And I'm about to show you why. First of all, we look at the individual basis. Look at verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died. Now in Joshua chapter 1, he was Moses' servant. Now he has died, and God says, Joshua was my servant. He's a servant of the Lord.
Right.
That baton is passed, and it's passed, and it's passed. But we don't want a baton passed. We want to bypass everybody else and have this special place in God's eyes as though God said nothing about the order to this thing in the Word of God.
Yeah.
And there is an order to it.
Right.
We just don't like authority.
You're right. Amen.
We don't like instruction. But I believe the Bible said something about people who hate instruction.
Right.
And our country is now a great example of that.
Sure.
You want to learn to love instruction.
Yes, sir.
And you want to take that instruction from men who love God.
That's right.
And serve God.
Amen.
Now, that's the individual implication of this. There's a much bigger implication to it all. Look at verse 30. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill of Gash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel.
Yeah.
When there is a servant of the Lord, the people will continue to follow him and to serve the Lord.
Amen. Right.
When there cease to be servants, 85% of your churches end up in decline.
You're right.
Doors start closing. Amen. COVID hits and one out of every five churches in America close.
Yep.
And will never reopen.
That's right.
It's a voluntary matter.
Sure it is.
At some point, you're going to have to make the choice that this place means something to you.
Amen.
And what takes place here means something to you.
Right.
And that you're not just going to come and be a spectator, but you're going to jump in and do something about it.
Amen.
I often like to encourage people, especially young people, you should annoy your pastor.
Yeah.
What can I do? What can I do now? What can I do now? What else are you doing? Can I go with you? How are you getting there? Can I drive? Can I ride? Just, you should wear him out until he gives you a list a mile long to keep you away from him. And serve at this church.
Yeah.
And serve the people of this church.
Right.
That's the only way this place is going to be strengthened and it's going to continue. Now,
right.
Now, to give you a perfect picture of how this works. What's the next book of the Bible? Judges. Where every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and there is no king in Israel. No servants. God had to raise up judges who barely did what they were supposed to do, and they were a total mess. The whole nation was a complete mess in apostasy and infidelity and idolatry and everything else you can think of. There were no servants.
You're right.
But when they had a servant, the people continued to follow that servant.
Amen.
Now, you might think, well, but we have a pastor, or we have a deacon, or we have somebody in leadership that does that kind of stuff. You're missing the picture. God said, let this mind be in you.
Right. Amen.
Not your pastor.
No.
Not the deacons.
Right.
Not people in leadership. You.
That's right.
A body is God is, the word brilliant is not the proper terminology. The word doesn't exist. But a body, using a body to picture the body of Christ is incredible. Which part of your body would you like not to function today?
Right.
Which part of your body would you like to just say, you have one leg, you don't need the other one?
Right.
You wouldn't want that.
No, not.
What about a building? A building fitly framed together.
Yeah.
How would you like it if somebody just took this wall out while we're all sitting here today?
Yeah.
You wouldn't like that.
No.
At least let me get outside before you decide you do like it. When you don't show up, the wall is missing.
That's right.
When you don't show up, some part of the building is missing, and everybody else has to fill in that void.
Right.
You're just as important to the body of Christ as a pastor, a missionary,
right,
as anybody else. It doesn't exist and function without you.
You're right. Amen.
Okay.
And we've got too many members of the body of Christ that just exist and aren't doing anything.
Right.
And the body is dying like it's diseased.
Yeah.
And that shouldn't be the case.
You're right.
And at some point, I hope, we've had the blessing to develop some, during this time, during the lockdown, to develop some relationships with some people we've come to really love, and this church is one of them. We don't want to come back, if we come back, in 10 years, 15 years, and find these doors closed,
no.
Or... it couldn't cut it with truth, so you transition to the dancing girls and the entertainment and all the other garbage that comes along with it.
Right.
There need to be churches in this country that stand for truth.
Amen.
And righteousness, but that can't be done without people willing to show up.
That's
and serve.
Right. Right. Amen.
Every one of you needs to be here.
Right.
Every one of you has a part.
Sure.
Thank you for your time.
Amen.